morning. My name is Brian Chandler. Me and my wife, Michelle, we live in the Roseville area. I've lived there now a number of years. Prior to that, I was the pastor at Trinity Baptist Healdsburg, where I served for about 7 years there. And we left that church, and now I'm filling pulpits through the Sacramento area. Dan contacted me about a month ago and asked me to come and preach the Word of God with you. He said he was in the book of Romans and asked if I could stay there with the context of what's going on here at the church. And I told him it would be a blessing to be able to do that. And so I'm privileged to be able to be here today, to be able to share God's word with you. In your bulletins, you'll find a outline, if you'd pull that out, and if you'd like to follow along as we study God's word together this morning. I'd like to start with a funny story. I heard a story about a Protestant man who moved into a large Catholic neighborhood. And it was every Friday during Lent, while his neighbors were eating cold fish, he was in the backyard grilling a steak. His neighbors were overcome with temptation, and they said, "We've got to convert this guy to Catholicism." They finally convinced this man, and so they sent a priest over to him. And the priest sprinkled water on his head, and he said, "You were born a Baptist, you grew up a Baptist, you are now a Catholic." The next year, the first Friday of Lent, they smell this barbecue smell again in his backyard. They rush over to his backyard, and this man is grilling a steak, and he's pouring water over the steak and said, "You were born a cow, you were raised a cow, but now you are a fish." All right. If you have your Bibles with you, take them and turn to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3, we'll be camping out in verses 1 through verse 8 this morning. You know, today in our society, it's hard to know what is true and what is false, especially during election season. Isn't that not true? You see a video on TV or on social media, and you're wondering, is the video true or not? Has it been altered in some way? Is it AI generated? And it's hard to know if it's really true or not true. I saw a video recently online, something that happened in one of the political rallies, and what I saw I thought was true. But come to find out, I went online, and most of the Dems believed that the video was altered and was not true. And many of the Republicans believed that the video was not altered and it was true. And so it's hard for us to know what is true and what is false. One thing I know is true is the Word of God is true. The Word of God is true. All the words that God spoke through His revealed Word are true. Now, how do we know God's word is true? Well, it has stood the test of time. People have tried time and time again to disprove the credibility of God's word, and they haven't been able to do that. And there are stories in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, and you can find evidence outside of Scripture historically supporting the events that happened in God's word. And so we know God's word is true. We can depend on it. We can believe in it. We can trust in it. You know, in God's word, He gives us all kinds of promises. He promises many blessings, and we can take God at His word. But God also, in His word, He promises that there are judgments that will take place, and judgment is coming upon the whole world because the whole world sins. Now today we're going to look at the judgment of God upon mankind for his sin and the excuses people make claiming they will not face the judgment of God one day. Now if this is your first week at church, please give our church here another week, okay? We don't talk about the judgment of God every week here at First Baptist Fair Oaks. Now Paul is writing here in Romans chapter 3, and he's warning us about the judgment of God that's coming. He says in Romans chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, "You are storing up wrath for yourselves on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed, and it'll render to each one according to his works." Now, he's not talking about works that save us here, like we could do enough good things to earn eternal life. No, he is addressing the issue of sin that we all deal with which God will judge one day. Now, Paul is warning people here, get ready, because judgment day is coming. And let me ask you this morning, are you ready? Are you sure you're ready? Because you need to be ready, because God's judgment day is coming, and it's going to be here like in 30 seconds. Paul says also in Romans 2:4, he says, or do you presume on the richness of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Now, Paul is sharing these words because he is wanting to warn people to repent of their sins and to want the gospel of Jesus Christ to save them from the coming judgment upon their sins. And notice what Paul says here. God is kind. He's a kind God, isn't he? He's a God who is patient. He is a God who is loving. And he's giving you time to repent and turn to him for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, today, as we look at the judgment of God, and the only thing that will save you from the judgment of God is Jesus Christ and his substitutionary death on your behalf. You can't be saved any other way. It's only through your faith in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection that you're saved. Now, today, as you think about where you are, you're in one of two camps. You're in one of two places today. You've been saved through faith in Christ, or you haven't been saved. And each camp has a completely different position in eternity. It's either eternity spent in heaven with God or eternity spent in hell apart from the presence of God. There is no in between. There is no purgatory, no holding place, no other place. It's either heaven or hell forever. And where will you spend your eternity? Do you know that today? You need to know that. Now, today, as you listen to this message and you that are in Christ, and I'm talking to a lot of people I know that are in Christ this morning, you're in the first camp, you're saved. There was a time in your life when by faith you received Christ and you invited him into your life. You repented of your sins and you turned from your sin and you received Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If that's you today, rejoice. Give thanks to God. Matter of fact, get on your face before God and thank him and praise him for thanksgiving, for saving you by his grace. You nor I deserve God's forgiveness for our sin, but God loves us, and he's rich in mercy towards us, and he forgave us of our sins, and we're not going to face the judgment of God for our sins. The price for our sins was paid in full at the cross of Calvary, and so give thanks to God that your sins are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. The psalmist writes in Psalms 95, verse 6, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture. You know, there's just something about getting on our knees and humbling ourselves before God and thanking him and praising him for our salvation. Have you done that before? Have you ever done that before? Maybe it's been a while. I encourage you to go home today and prostrate yourself on the ground before the Lord and thank him for his salvation. And if you need some help getting up after, ask your spouse or a friend for a hand. And you know what? There's just something that happens in our hearts when we humble ourselves before God and we thank him and praise him for all he has done and allowing us to escape judgment over our sins. Now today, if you're not saved, you're in the second camp. You've never received Christ. You don't have the assurance today if you die that you wouldn't face the judgment of God and spend eternity apart from God in hell. Then as you hear this message today, I plead with you to repent of your sins and by faith receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Let's go ahead and look at our text this morning if we could. Again, Romans chapter 3, I'm going to start reading in verse 1. Then what advantage has the Jews, or what is the value of circumcision, much in every way? To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? By no means. For then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come? as some people slanderously charge us with saying their condemnation is just. And so today, if you're taking notes, I want to share with you three hypothetical arguments or excuses people give to why they believe they will not face or they should not face the judgment of God. Here's the first one if you're taking notes. I'm a Jew, God's not going to judge me. I'm a Jew, and because of that, God's not going to judge me. Notice verse 1 and 2. Then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the value of circumcision, Paul writes? Much in every way, to begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. So Paul shares this hypothetical argument that Jews make. God can't judge the Jews because they are a special people. Jews say something like this: we are God's chosen people. We've been chosen above every other nation. We're set apart. We are the children of God, and therefore we're saved, and we are not going to face the judgment of God. And this is what many Jews believe about themselves. And they point to some of these passages to support their argument. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 14. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heavens of heavens, or the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples as you are this day. Deuteronomy 14, 2, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Now, because of these and countless other Old Testament passages, the Jews declare this special calling and blessing from God, and many conclude that being a Jew is enough. Being a Jew is acceptable in God's eyes to earn his salvation. And Paul mentions here they do have an extreme advantage over those who are Gentiles. One of the advantages Paul mentions here that they had a covenant relationship with God through circumcision. I think you probably studied this last week. The purpose of circumcision was an outward sign that they were set apart from every other nation as the holy chosen people of God. And this sealed their covenant relationship with God. But Paul makes it clear here in Romans chapter 2 that circumcision, this outward sign, this outward mark, was worthless if they didn't have God's Spirit in their hearts through faith in Jesus Christ. And so they had this advantage of this covenant relationship with God, this special relationship through circumcision, but being a Jew and being circumcised will not save them from the judgment of God. Now, another advantage Paul mentions here is they were entrusted with the oracles of God, or the word of God, God's word. They were in the nation God spoke directly to. He revealed his word to them. And when God spoke, he revealed truth. He told them to write down my words, write down my divine words, so that future generations would know about him and how to know him personally through the word. And what a special advantage they had. God spoke prophetically to them, and they wrote down what God said, and the scribes took what God said, and they took great care of writing down the revealed spoken word of God, and they passed it down from generation to generation. And today we have the Old Testament and the New Testament, the spoken word of God, which God has revealed himself to us as Creator God, but he also reveals that he is a God who judges men and holds them accountable for their sins. And so the Jews receive the revealed word of God. And what a blessing this is for us today to have the word of God. And we study it every week. What a great benefit to have the word of God. But this special privilege by God giving them his revealed word doesn't keep them from the judgment of God. Now, looking at this, you can see why a Jew would use this argument. I'm a Jew. We're a special people. God chose us above every other nation. He gave us his revealed word. He made a covenant with us. He gave us a way to receive the forgiveness of sin through animal sacrifices. He gave us the law to obey and to know him, and we're saved, and we cannot be judged by God. And so if you're a Jew, you have an advantage over other nations, other people groups. God first revealed himself to you through his spoken word. He made a covenant relationship with you, but these advantages don't save you from your sins. John MacArthur puts it this way in this passage. He says, God had never promised that any individual Jew, no matter how pure his physical lineage from Abraham or from any other great saints of the Old Testament, could claim security in God's promises apart from repentance and personal faith in God, resulting in obedience from the heart. Now, the reason is this. There was an old covenant, which was under the law, okay? It was the law, the covenant of the law. And now there is a new covenant. It's a covenant of grace. And we are no longer saved by obeying the law or offering animal sacrifices for our sin. No, we are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. John MacArthur goes on and says this, the apostle did not teach that Jewish heritage and the Mosaic ceremonies were not important because they were God-given. They had tremendous importance, but they were not in Paul's day and it never been the means of satisfying the divine standard of God's righteousness. They offered Jews great spiritual advantages, but they did not provide spiritual security. See, animal sacrifice never satisfied God's standard of righteousness. There had to be a human sacrifice. There had to be a perfect human sacrifice. And that's why God sent his son Jesus as the perfect sacrifice to die for your sins and for mine. A person is made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. You must trust in Christ alone for your salvation. Keeping the law doesn't save a person. Outward acts of righteousness don't save a person. Being a Jew doesn't save a person. Now, God has revealed himself to all mankind. And he has done that so that man is without excuse. So that man cannot stand before God one day and say, God, I never knew you. You never told me about yourself. There are two ways that God has revealed himself to us. Through special revelation, which is the revealed word of God, the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the second way that God has revealed himself to us is through general revelation or through nature. Paul writes in Romans 1:20, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made so that they are without excuse. People are without excuse. Just go outside today and look around and you'll see God. Just go out and look around and observe the trees and the plants and the flowers and all the animals and the dogs and even the cats. God had a purpose in creating cats and all the different things and all the different people with all the personalities and everything. And you just look at those things and you know that there is a divine creator who created everything. That's a great way to actually share Christ with others. I've used that a number of times. I go and play basketball a few times a week at a gym over in Roseville. And there's this one guy, I'll call him Bob. I won't call him by his first name, but his name is Bob. And I've been looking for opportunities to share Christ with Bob. And I found out through one of my conversations with him that his father is actually a believer. He's come to faith through Christ. And yet Bob is not sure he believes in God. And God did this incredible thing in my life recently and answered, really moved a mountain in my life and answered this huge prayer request that I was praying for. And I remember going to the gym that day and I looked for Bob and I looked for an opportunity to share what God had done in my life and let him know the reality of God in my life and the things that God is doing and the prayers that God had answered recently. And I shared that with him and he seemed open. And so I went further and I talked to him, you know, cause he was not, I'm not sure if I believe in God. And I said, Hey, Bob, just go out today and just look at nature. Look at the trees and the plants and the flowers and the animals and all the people and the stars and the moon and all that thing. And you can't deny that there's a divine creator behind all that. And he said, I'm not closed to the idea, but I'm not there yet. And at least he's not closed. And so I'm going to continue to share Christ with Bob and let him know about the Lord. You see, when people stand before God and are judged one day, they can't use the argument, God, you never told me about yourself. I never knew who you were. They can't use that excuse. And so every person is without excuse, both Jews and Gentiles. Now, other arguments that might sound like this one that the Jews use might sound like this today. I belong to a Protestant Christian church, so there's an advantage in that, and because of that advantage, I'm saved. Literally saying, going to church saves me, or joining a church saves me. There is no benefit to save you by going to a Protestant Christian church. Now, Catholics might say this, I'm Catholic, I go to Mass every Sunday. I pray to the saints. I pray the rosary every day. I cross my heart when I pray. I take communion every weekend. No benefit to save you for being a Catholic. Now, none of these claims will keep you from standing before God one day and being judged for your sins. Here's the second argument this morning if you're taking notes. God is unfaithful if he judges me for my sin. God is unfaithful if he judges me for my sin. Notice verse 3 and 4. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithfulness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. You see, the people that use this argument, they accuse God of being unfaithful if God judges them for their sins. People say things like this, I wouldn't sin if God didn't allow for me to sin. So God is being unfaithful to me if he judges me for my sins. Or I'm sure you've heard this argument before many, many times. Isn't God a loving God? A loving God wouldn't send people to hell, would he? And the truth is, God didn't send anyone to hell. People go to hell because of their own sin. Now, the truth is this, God is a God of love, right? We would agree that God is a God of love. Love is his very nature. He loves every person with an everlasting and eternal love. God loves you so much, he doesn't want you to go to hell. And I think about this when I'm just thinking about what we're talking about this morning, that God even provided a way for us to be forgiven and not face eternal judgment for our sins shows his love for us. And God showed the full extent of his love for us when he sent his one and only son, Jesus, to die on the cross of Calvary for your sins. And if God never did another thing for you, he's already showed you the full extent of his love. God is a God of love, but you know what? He's also a God of justice. You want justice, don't you? I know I do a lot of times, right? Someone murders another person in the depths of your spirit, your soul. You think, that is wrong. That person ought to pay for murdering that other person. Justice is needed. Or that man raped that young girl. He ought to pay the price for raping that young girl. Justice is needed. Well, where do we get that in our spirit, our desire for justice? We get it from God. You see, God is a God of love, but he's a God of justice, and he will judge each person according to their own sins. Now, Paul goes on and he uses the greatest king of the Jews, King David, as an example of understanding our sin and being just in his judgment over our sin. He actually pulls part of a verse from Psalms 51, verse 4, that says this, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. Now, this psalm was written just after David committed the most serious sin of his life, the greatest sin of his life, when he committed adultery with another man's wife, Bathsheba. He then killed Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. He lied. He tried to cover up his sin so no one would know about his sin, but his sin didn't escape God's watchful eye. God knew about David's sin, and you know what? He knows about our sins. Nothing escapes his notice. We can try to cover up our sins. We can try to lie about our sins, but God knows our sin and he promises to judge us for those sins. Now, in the context, I want us to look at Psalms 51, 3 and 4. You'll see it up here on the screen. David writes, for I know my transgressions, my sin, and my sin is ever before you. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. You see, when David was confronted with his sin from Samuel the judge, he got honest about his sin that he had committed before God, and he admitted that he was wrong. My sin is ever before you, God. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. And then he says this, you are just in bringing judgment before me because of my sin. Now, did God forgive David for the sins he committed? Absolutely. God promises to forgive us for our sins when we get honest about those sins and we confess those sins to him. And we've got a promise from God's word, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive us for those sins. When we confess our sins, when we get serious about our sin, God must forgive us. He is faithful to forgive us, the verse says. And that's why daily we need to have a time where we confess our sins. We name our sins. God, forgive me today for lying. God, forgive me today for cheating. God, forgive me today for reacting in anger in that situation. And we name our sins, and we need to get sorry over those sins, And then God promises to forgive us of those sins. Now, what about the consequences of sin? Are there consequences to our sin? Absolutely. David's first child, Bathsheba, died 8 days after his birth. David never lost a battle up to this point in time in Scripture. He started losing one battle after another. David never had rest within his own family. One of his children raped another family member. Others tried to kill him. David paid a great price for his sin. And so the point is clear. God forgives our sin, but there are consequences to our sin. And David goes on in Psalms 51, verse 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me." And David is being honest about his sin, and he's saying basically he was born into sin. That he has a sin nature. And we too have a sin nature, okay? We all have a sin nature, every one of us. That's why we sin. Paul writes in Romans 5:12, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." And basically, Paul is saying here that in Adam, we all sinned, every one of us. If we were in the garden that day and Satan tempted us, we would have given into that temptation and sinned against God. Now let's just think about Adam and Eve for a moment. God told them they could eat of any tree in the garden, but not from the tree of good and evil. If they did, God said, "I'm going to punish you for disobeying me, and it's not going to be good. It's going to end in death." And so God was very clear, right? Very clear command with clear consequences if they disobeyed. Was God just in his judgment upon them when they disobeyed? Yes. If you obey my words, no judgment. If you disobey my words, judgment, death. And God was just in punishing them. And God has to do what he says he will do, or God is not just or truthful. We're all born into sin, and God will judge us for our own sin. Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death." Now, there's two kinds of death that is the meaning behind that word. The first one is physical death. We will all die physically one day because of our sin. Physical death is a terrible thing. Every time a person dies, it's a reminder of God's judgment upon our sins. Every time. But there's a second death, and it's called spiritual death. This is when a person dies and they stand before God and they're judged for their sins. And because of those sins, they're eternally separated from God in a place God calls hell, a place of utter darkness, a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth and where the worm does not die. Now, no one escapes the first judgment unless the return of Christ comes first. We're praying for that, amen? But you can escape the second judgment through faith in Jesus Christ. So the first argument, I'm a Jew, and because of that, God won't judge me. Second argument, God is unfaithful if he judges me for my sin. And third argument this morning, if you're taking notes, God won't judge me because my sin is showing off how righteous he is. It's crazy, isn't it? Romans chapter 3, verse 5, "But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us?" Now, this is the craziest of the three arguments. I'm sure you'd agree with me that this morning, right? Why would God judge me if my sin seems to be doing something good? Isn't it showing how righteous God is and how unrighteous I am? These people are saying, when I sin, I'm really showing off how good God is. I'm glorifying God by my sin. God never encourages or condones sin for him to be glorified. He doesn't need us to glorify himself. In theory, the most dramatic example of someone who might ask this question is Judas. Can you hear Judas make his case? "Lord, I know that I betrayed Jesus, but you used it for good. In fact, if I hadn't done what I did, Jesus wouldn't have gone to the cross at all. What I did even fulfilled scriptures. How can you judge me at all?" And the answer of Judas might go like this: "Yes, God used your wickedness, but it was still your wickedness. It was still your sin. There is no good or pure motive in your heart at all. It is no credit to you that God brought good out of your evil. You stand guilty before God." Now, there are all kinds of other excuses that I haven't mentioned this morning. Just let me share a handful of these if you want to jot these down or just remember these this morning. People say things like this: "It's other people's fault that I sin." right? Someone else, they point the finger at someone else, don't they? It's because of their sin against me that I sin, right? I wouldn't have sinned if they didn't sin against me first. Or how about this one? It's my parents' fault. It's the way they raised me. Or how about this one? It's where I was raised. It's what I learned. It's the friends that I grew up with. Or this one. This is one that people are using a lot now, right? I didn't grow up with the privileges other people had. Now, what's the lesson for us today as we think about this, these different arguments? None of our excuses, none of our twisting of words can get us out of the judgment of God for our sins. We will all stand before the judgment of God one day, those who are saved in Christ and those who are not saved. Now, there are two judgments that people will face. Let me share both of them with you this morning. Here's the first one, judgment for sin, which is called the Great White Throne Judgment, judgment for sin. Now, this is the judgment when God will judge people for their sins and condemn them to eternity in hell for those sins. It's found in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And then I saw a great white throne and him, talking about Christ, who was seated on the throne, and from his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. The books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged each according to them, according to what they had done. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And so here's the point. Judgment day is coming, okay? No mistrial, no hung jury. You will stand alone before God Almighty based on your own life and how you lived your life on this earth. And the books will be open on your life. The books that are open are going to be books about your life and each day of your life and the sins that you committed. And God's going to point out those sins. And he'll open up one final book, and that's the book of life, the Lamb's book of life. And if your name is not in that book, and it won't be in that book if you're at the great white throne judgment, God will close the book and he will justly punish you for your sins. And on that day, people will say all kinds of things. Didn't I go to church every Sunday? Didn't I join that church? Didn't I teach Sunday school? Wasn't I a deacon? Didn't I get baptized? Didn't I walk an aisle? Didn't I pray a prayer? And on that day, people will say, didn't I do this in your name, Lord? And didn't I do that in your name, Lord? And Jesus will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who do evil and sin. The first judgment. You don't want to be at that judgment seat. Here's a second judgment. It's a judgment for works. It's the Bema Seat judgment. Now, this is the judgment seat you want to be at, right? This is the judgment for those that have been saved by Jesus Christ. And you're not being judged by God for your sins because why? Jesus Christ already paid the penalty for your sins. He's already covered it with his blood. You're being judged for your works since you became a Christian, okay? And it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. Paul writes, now if anyone builds on a foundation, talking about after we become a Christian, the things that we're building upon with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he'll suffer loss, though he himself will be saved but only as through fire. And then I want to read one other verse, and then we'll talk a little more about this. Therefore, 1 Corinthians 4, 5, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, and he'll bring to light the things that are now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of people's hearts. Then each one will receive his condemnation from the Lord or his reward from the Lord. And so think of it like this. You're standing before Jesus one day, and they put in a pile all the things that you've done throughout your life since the time you were a Christian, and all the things that you did to try to please the Lord and live for him and serve him and share your faith, and all those things is put in a pile, and fire is put to it, and whatever is left is going to be your reward. It's going to be your treasure that you're going to have forever and ever. Now think about your life like this for just a moment, okay? Think about a dot, okay? And that dot is your life right now. If you're breathing, you're in the dot, okay? And then coming out of that dot is this line that goes out from the side of it, and it goes on forever and ever and ever, and it never ends. And how you live the dot impacts what your eternal line is going to look like. And what rewards you're going to receive, what treasures you're going to receive. God says, those that are faithful, he's going to give greater responsibility in heaven. And so what you do today not only matters now, but it matters for all of eternity as well. Now, knowing that we're going to be judged by God one day should motivate us to live each day with an eternity mindset, an eternal perspective that what I do matters not only now, but it matters forever. Now, let me share with you, if you're taking notes today, how to live to make an eternal difference. You probably can come up with some of your own, but here's a handful of mine. First thing is this, seek the kingdom of God. Daily seek God's kingdom. Jesus talked about that in Matthew 6. We need to live daily with a kingdom mindset, right? The kingdom that is not yet, to enter the kingdom of now today. Let people see Christ as a reality. Let him know about the prayers that he's answered in your life, the miracles that he's performed in your life, the kingdom of not yet, entering the kingdom of now. Let people see the kingdom of God in your life and the things that God has done. Live daily with a kingdom mindset that what I do today matters not only now, but for all of eternity. And there needs to be an urgency in that in our lives as believers. Secondly, daily, make sure Jesus is Lord. When you came to faith in Christ, Jesus became Lord of your life. But daily, you need to surrender your will to the will of the Father and say, God, not my will today, but your will, Lord. God, use me today to accomplish your will and your plans and your purposes, Lord. I make you Lord today. I don't want to live for myself. I want to live for you, God. The third thing is we need to do is glorify God. Paul says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Today you can glorify God when you go to lunch. Tonight at home, you can glorify God with what you're drinking. You can glorify God by what you say and the things that you do each and every day. And so seek to glorify God in everything that you do. And then this one, serve the Lord. Are you serving the Lord? Some of you have been serving the Lord faithfully for years. Some of you used to serve, but you're no longer serving the Lord with your gifts, abilities, and talents. And maybe you've never used your gifts, abilities, and talents to be used of God in some way. And I can't encourage you enough to don't bury the gifts, abilities, and talents that you have been given, because if you do that, you're going to lose your reward in heaven. So use the gifts, abilities, and talents for God and for his purposes and sharing about the Lord and loving people through serving them with the gifts, abilities, and talents that God has given you. Don't bury your gifts. And then this one, practice daily spiritual disciplines. Prayer and Bible study and meditation and journaling and fasting and sharing your faith and helping the poor and loving your neighbor and worshiping God and obeying God. Daily practice some spiritual disciplines because they matter not only today but forever and ever. Now what now as we close out our message this morning? Let me share with you today, you today that are here and maybe listening online, you're not saved. You're not saved. That's the reality of where your life is today. If you died today, you would spend eternity in hell. And maybe you'll be honest about that today, about your lack of faith in God and his word. And you know today, I'm not saved. I'm not a child of God. I don't know the Lord personally. The Bible is very clear. It says today is the day of salvation. Come to Christ in faith today before it's too late. Because you know what? You don't know how much time you have. Life is a vapor. It's here today and gone tomorrow. Isaiah 55, 6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. I was a youth pastor for over 20 years, and in that time, there was two 14-year-old girls in my youth group that just went to have a jacuzzi one afternoon in one of the girls' backyard, and both of them died in the jacuzzi. There was a 12-year-old girl in my youth group that went overseas to sing in a group, and that summer, she never came home. She went home to be with the Lord. There was a 17-year-old boy in my youth group that died while he was in his sleep. None of us know how much time we have. And so if you're listening to this message today, it's not too late for you. Today is the day of salvation. Let today be the day that you come to faith in Christ and you receive the forgiveness of your sins, and it will be the greatest day of your life. And it will change your address from hell to heaven for all of eternity. Maybe you're here today and you're saved. You know you're saved. You know have a relationship with Christ, but you're not obeying God's word. You're not living for the Lord. Maybe you've backslidden in your faith. It's time to repent and turn back to the Lord and walk in fellowship with the things of the Lord. Once again, 1 John 1:9, if we'll confess, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And finally, this morning, you're saved. You're living your life for God to glorify him and serve him. Praise God. Praise God for that. And as Paul talks about through so many of his epistles, continue to press into your faith. Continue to do those things that you ought to be doing as a believer in Christ. Continue to do the right things every day, because what you're doing today matters not only now, but for all of eternity. And how you're living the dot impacts your eternal line and what that's going to look like. Let's pray and thank the Lord for that this morning and the things that he's taught us through the book of Romans. Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for your word this morning. God, I want to thank you so much, Lord, for those that are here that are listening to your word in this congregation, those that are listening online. And God, I pray if there's a person here today that's listening to this message that has never received Christ, I pray today would be their day of salvation. I pray that your Holy Spirit would draw them to yourself. And God, I pray they would be honest about their sin and let you know they don't want to be judged for their sins. They want to confess their sins. They want to repent. They want to turn away from their sin. And God, I pray that you would help them take that step of faith to receive Christ, to invite Christ into their life. You tell us, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And God, we believe today as those are hearing this message and are calling upon you that they'll be forgiven and be saved, Lord. And I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who maybe are not living for you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that they would turn away from their sin and turn back to you, Lord, and walk in fellowship. And may their relationship with you be restored in a way that it needs to be, Lord. And so help them to walk with you once again, Lord. And I pray for those that are doing the right thing, Lord. I pray that they'll continue to do the right thing every day of their life, Lord. And live for you, live with a kingdom mindset, seek to glorify you daily and serve you and be used of you, God. And what a blessing it is to walk with you and to know that you're using us, God, for good, not only now, but forever, Lord. So I thank you for that. I thank you for the things that you've taught us about that today. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.